Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church, and thank you for joining us for Central Study Hour, wherever you are and however you are tuning in. We're so glad you're here. I've recently learned that we've got a lot of new friends and family in New Zealand, and so we'd like to say a special hello to them. Mm-hmm. But our first request this morning comes from just a little west in Australia. Hello, Pam. Your request of hymn 290, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, we will sing this morning. All three verses. Yeah. Is a prayer that we will grow in his glory and his grace. If you have a special request, please visit us at our website. Click on the contact us link and tell us where you're from. You can choose a song in our hymnal, and we'll look forward to singing them with you in the coming Sabbaths. It is that special time of year, and there is a special song in the air. So if you are all excited about Christmas, please also send in those requests. We're starting today with hymn 120, There's a Song in the Air. We will sing the first, third, and fourth verse. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can be reminded every time this year of the greatest story ever told about how you came into the world, Lord, as a baby and gave us a way out, gave us that special gift of everlasting life. We ask that in this season we can remember it, but even out of the season, we accept that gift and we can also share that gift. As children of the promise that we are studying today, Lord, we pray your blessings on our study and on Pastor Michael Butler. We ask these things in your holy name we pray. Amen. Our lesson study this morning will be brought to us by Pastor Michael Butler, our associate pastor at Sac Central Church.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Good to be here with you. Not up here very often, but it's always a pleasure to be here. And I just want to welcome those of you who are here in the studio audience, but also those of you who are listening online via live stream. I don't want to forget the CD-DVD offer. So that offer is C21749. That's offer C21749. And you can get that CD-DVD if you call us at 916-457-6511. Or you can email us at saccentral.org. Don't forget to put your address in there so we can know who to send it to. This is lesson number 10. I had a lot of fun studying this lesson. I hope that you had as much fun as I did. Lesson number 10, Children of Promise. We're starting right here, Sabbath afternoon. Our reading for this study, the entire study, is Romans chapter 9. So we're going to be in and around that chapter. We might go a few other places, but if you can put your Bible marker in Romans chapter 9, that would be very helpful throughout this study. All right, let's read our memory text here. Memory text from Romans chapter 9, of course, verse 18, Romans 9:18. When you're there, go ahead and say amen. All right, Romans chapter 9, verse 18, it says, "Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth." So before we get into an explanation here, let's backtrack a little bit and look at Romans 9:17. And of course, it's really the whole beginning of this chapter, really 1 through 17, that kind of explains why Paul is saying, and he starts with the word therefore, right? When he says therefore, he's coming to a conclusion, right? He's saying something that was said before, and this is what I mean. Therefore, God will have mercy on whom we have mercy. Okay, so verse 17, get a little bit of a picture of what he's saying here. "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth." So you get a little bit better idea of what Paul is trying to say here when he's talking about, obviously, this situation in the time of the Exodus and the Pharaoh. And God is saying that he used Pharaoh, right? I will raise thee up. It says this, even for the same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee. So the question is, in verse 9, or rather verse 18, what is he saying about having mercy on whom he will have mercy and whom he hardeneth? Sometimes, actually oftentimes, individuals take this verse to mean that God is choosing individuals for salvation and others he isn't. So this whole lesson is from this standpoint, from this juncture, day number one, Sabbath afternoon. This is what we have to understand from here on out, is that God is not electing individuals to individual salvation, but rather a specific calling. There is a difference between those he saves, which is all of us, right? We believe that. And those he appoints as his saving agents, or those he uses. So if we can look at this whole of chapter 9 of Romans, and as long as we remember that God is not dealing with personal salvation of those he names, but that it is dealing with their call to do a certain work. The chapter, this particular chapter, presents no difficulties. So let's remember that as we move forward into the rest of the study. So let's move on to Sunday, December 3rd study, titled Paul's Burden. You know, I just when I read those first three verses, a lot of things come to mind. And I don't know what came to your mind when you read verses 1-3 or 1-5. Man, you could really see Paul's passion for his own people, don't you? And I believe Paul had very strong passion for his own people, not just because they were his brethren, not because they were Jews, not because they were literally his family, but more so that he knew the responsibilities and the call, their call to ministry that God gave them many, many years ago. And read this in Exodus chapter 9, verse 6. It's at the top of the lesson study. It says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So they had a really big responsibility, and Paul here is reflecting on that responsibility, and he says, "Man, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." That's how deep of a sorrow and heaviness was on his heart, that he was willing to die, willing to take the blame, almost like when Moses says that, you know, "God, I'd rather I die than my people die." He would rather take the fall than his brethren, according to the flesh. So this is the context of this study. God needed a missionary people to evangelize to the world. This should remind us of something, right? And to evangelize the world that is steeped in paganism, steeped in darkness and idolatry. And he chose the Israelites. He chose them to reveal himself to them. He planned that they would become the model of a nation that is thus ordered to trust God. Now, I'm going to read from a quote here in the lesson, page 290. It says this: "It was God's purpose that by the revelation of his character through Israel, the world should be drawn unto him." So this is the context of Paul's burden, that he knew their responsibility. He knew their responsibility. But if we continue to read on, and of course the questions here at the middle of this lesson, on Sunday's lesson, The question is, what point is Paul making here about the faithfulness of God amidst human failures? All right, so we're going to go ahead and go to Romans chapter 9, verse 6. This is after Paul's expressing his heaviness and sorrow in his heart for his kinsmen according to the flesh. Go ahead, Pat.
But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel.
Mm. They are not all Israel which are of Israel. And of course, 7 through 12 in this question, he is explaining what he means by who are Israel and why God called Israel. So the question is, in the lesson, what point is Paul making here about the faithfulness of God amidst human failures? Had they failed? Had Israel failed in their history? Certainly they did. Certainly they did. Unfortunately. That's why Paul was burdened so heavy. But there is light at the end of the tunnel. There is light when it comes to God's promise to evangelize the whole world. That was their responsibility. But he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. In other words, God's word does not return back to him void. God's promises will be met. For they are not all Israel, which are Israel. In spite of their failures, God still intends and intended to save and or redeem the Israelites, the Jewish people. He still does. Do you agree with that?
Amen.
Does he still try to save them even today? He does. In spite of killing his son, God is still saving that people. Now, this does not mean to say that they have still the same responsibilities as they once had. Right? The responsibility, the mission, the evangelistic mission that they had been given all the way back in Exodus chapter 19. But God's word does not return back to him void. There is an Israel that is not of Israel. We call them spiritual Israel. Of course, we can go on and move on into other verses. But Paul here is building a line of argument, and we could read that actually. Verses 9 through 12. Let's read that together. I know you're already there. Verses 7 through 12. Right after 6, those, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Verse 7, neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father, who? Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to what? Election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. Here, Paul is building a line. You can read this. You can follow me here in the lesson. I think the writer here stated it very well. Paul is building a line of argument in which he will show that the promise made to Israel had not completely failed. Can somebody say amen to that?
Yeah.
There exists a remnant through whom God still aims to work. You should, that's an amen too, because we're a part of that work. To establish the validity of the idea of the remnant. Paul dips into Israelite history, doesn't he? Talks about Abraham, he talks about Sarah, he talks about Isaac, he talks about how they were called to this specific responsibility and ministry. Number one, or rather, Paul dips into Israelite history. He shows that God has always been selective. How many brothers did Isaac have? Well, he had one, right? Did they choose him? Did they choose Ishmael? No. God chose Isaac specifically. God did not choose all the seed of Abraham to be his covenant, only the line of Isaac. He did not choose all the descendants of Isaac, only those of Jacob. It's important to see, and I'm going to read on, to see that heritage or ancestry does not guarantee salvation. You know, I've heard this even in our church before. I've heard people say things like, "Well, you know, I'm a fifth generation Adventist, you know, and I'm, you know, my grandfather was a pastor, and my father is a pastor, and I'm a pastor." You know, all these kinds of things. And I think that we sometimes tend to think that we've got something because we're a part of something. Just like the Jews, they thought because they were a Jew that they were given this responsibility and therefore they had salvation. Because God is making a distinction between those he desires to save and those he desires to be used as saving agents. There's a difference. And sometimes, like the Israelites, we tend to take something that's not ours, the call, right? It's not ours. We didn't make up the call. We didn't make up that responsibility to go to the world. God had given us that responsibility. And we make things ours when they're not. It goes on to say, you can be of the right blood, the right family, even the right church, and yet still be lost. Still be outside the promise. It is by faith, and we'll get into this in some of our other lessons. I've got a story for you. I used to be a Boys and Girls Club director. I was a program director, and I was a director of the activities director. Not because I felt like I could do it all, but we were a small Boys and Girls Club, and they could only afford one director. So I had the responsibility of being the activities director and the programs director and the overall director of the program. So I did the hiring and firing and all of those things. Not the funnest, but it was one of my favorite jobs that I've had. And I had a friend that went to a different church, and his name was Ricky. And I didn't ask Ricky that I could share this story, so I'm sorry, Ricky, if you're watching. It's not bad. But I asked Ricky to work for me. I said, hey, I really would like for you to work at Boys and Girls Club. I thought he was an energetic guy. You could be the activities, one of the activities leaders. You can lead out in the PE type classes. You can play games. And of course, if you've been to a Boys and Girls Club, there are all kinds of things that you can do in that facility. We had dart boards and we had pool tables. And I'm not saying that this is all kosher. I'm just saying that there was a lot of things that we could do at that time. And we even had a small gym. And so one afternoon, he had been working there for about a month. And one afternoon, he was playing dodgeball. And one of the kids, and boy, some of these kids could really throw. One of the kids threw, and if you played dodgeball before, you know, it's a lot of fun. And we use these squishy balls too, so it doesn't hurt. But he got hit in the face. And he took offense to that, one of these older kids. And he threw it really hard and hit him in the face. I know, right? So one of the kid came back to me and he said, hey, this is what happened. And I had to have an honest conversation with Ricky, and I talked with the parent, and unfortunately I had to let him go. I had to fire him because, you know, we don't stand for that sort of thing. And if he's not fulfilling his responsibilities as a leader and as a worker for Boys and Girls Club and keeping those children safe and being a place of and harbor for safety and security in this after-school program, then I had to let him go, and that's what I had to do. Do you think that I lost my friendship with him? No, of course. I didn't. I still cared for him. I loved him. And I still spent a lot of time with him. And this story reminds me of this situation when it comes to Israelites failures when it comes to their responsibility. They had a responsibility, a duty to God, to do the things that he had called them to do. Their evangelistic ministry to the world as a nation. They didn't fulfill them, and God said, basically, you're fired. I'm still going to work with you. We're still friends, and I still love you, but you've lost your job as a nation. Does that make sense? And unfortunately, you know, we can all be Ricky in some of those ways. If we're not fulfilling our responsibilities, the duties that God has called us to, the same thing could happen. We don't want to make the same mistake as a people, right? We don't want to make the same mistake. Moving on. Monday's lesson, the elect. So we're going to go to Romans, continue on in Romans chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. Romans chapter 9, 12 and 13. So I'm going to read that. It was unto her the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. In the context of this chapter, that this isn't about individual salvation. This is about their responsibility, being elected or called to a mission or a responsibility as a people or as an individual. Does that make sense? So he didn't choose Esau as the progenitor of the people who would have a special evangelizing agency in the world. At the same time, there is no implication that this passage, that Esau could not be saved, right? So God wanted him to be saved as much as he desires all people to be saved. So this has nothing to do with election, or rather election in the context of salvation. Sometimes we mix those things. So this is not salvational, it is missional. Not salvational, but missional. Let's continue on in Romans chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. This comes from the middle. This is a question here. Romans 9, 14 and 15. Let's read that.
What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion.
Thank you. This comes from all the way back to Exodus chapter 33. So we're going to get a little bit of context here. Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. And he said, this is Moses, I beseech thee, shew me thy glory. Who is he talking to here? He's talking to God. And he said, and this is God saying, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Is this context, and as you can see, it's obvious, this is not in the context of salvation. God is merely saying, I will show people who I am. I will give them a sense of my presence or my character to those who I choose. Does that make sense? Moses was saying, will you show me who you are? And God says, yeah, I'll show you, and I will be gracious to those I'll be gracious to, and I'll be merciful to those I'll be merciful to. So if you put this in the context of where Paul was quoting from, this has nothing to do with salvation. This simply has to do with a call to a mission, a call to say, I will show you who I am. And doesn't God reveal himself in different ways to different people? How many of you have the same relationship as even your spouse with God? Very rarely is the case. I know my wife and I have different relationships with God. I mean, how I came to God and some of the things that I've shared here, some of the miracles that had happened, it didn't happen for her. Different things happened. God revealed himself in different ways to her. Amen. Does that mean that because he revealed himself differently to me than my wife, that my relationship or her relationship is better? No, of course not. Moses requested that God would display his glory to him. And sometimes he shows more of himself to others, and that's a reality. I've heard it so many different times, either when I'm sharing my personal testimony or others are sharing their testimony. People from the audience are like, I haven't had that experience before. I wish I did have that experience. And I think I wish that you wouldn't want to have my experience because your experience is right for you. My experience was right for me. We all have different interactions with the Lord. And sometimes it takes more of God coming into my life than maybe someone else's, because maybe I was more stubborn. I know we've got several people in this audience that I know that they've got a really awesome testimony, how God led them out of drugs or led them out of alcohol, led them out of down the path of this road in this world, and now you're here. And now you're here. And then there's others that have been in the church, these fourth and fifth, sixth generation Adventists. That's a different relationship. But God is working on each and every one of us. God is using each and every one of us, no matter where we came from. I will have mercy on whom will I have mercy, and compassion on whom I will have compassion. You know, a couple examples of this is, John the Baptist. Over his cousins, right? Jesus had other family members. They were all given, they all have different relationships, given different responsibilities. But salvation was theirs, irregardless, right? The call to salvation is for everyone. The call to a specific mission, it depends. I don't have the same mission as many of you do. You don't have the same mission, and there's things that you can do that I can't do. And thank God for that, because there's so many people out in this world that need people like you, that need people like me. There's so many different people that you can reach that I cannot. In the end, it is no arbitrary choice of God, on the part of God, rather, not some divine decree, and I'm reading from the lesson here at the bottom. It says, by which Esau was shut out from salvation. He wasn't. The gifts of his grace through Christ are free to all. We've all been elected to be saved, not lost. Amen. It's our choices, not God's, that keep us from the promises of eternal life in Christ Jesus. Tuesday, cruising along here, Tuesday's lesson, Mysteries, titled Mysteries. I really like this verse from Isaiah 55. Let's read that. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Amen. Obviously, there's still going to be mysteries to things about him and why he does things, why certain things happen in our life. But we can know him if we know Jesus. Amen? Amen. This comes from Desire of Ages. Mrs. White says this, by coming to dwell with us, Jesus was to reveal God both to men and to angels. He was the Word of God, God's thought made audible. God's thought made audible. So when you pair this with Isaiah 55, 8, 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. But Jesus, the Word of God, is God's thought made audible. So if we know him, we get to know Jesus, we can know to some degree the heart and thoughts of God. Amen. Let's read Romans, go through Romans, continue Romans 9:17-24. We read some of these already. Continues on to say, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? for who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? What is Paul getting to here? He talks about this potter. Hath not the potter power over the clay or of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to shew his wrath and to make his power known, endureth with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. Even us, he says, Paul, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. What is Paul saying here? What is he getting to? We don't always know what God is doing. We don't always know why he allows certain things to happen. We don't always know why certain people have different gifts and others have others. When I think of this potter, I don't know if you know this, but I have a, I volunteer at Sacramento Adventist Academy. And it's a lot of fun. And one of the classes I'm going to be picking up is ceramics. I love art, and if you know me even a little bit, you know that I like drawing and painting and all of those things. But one of my favorite is sculpting and pottery, ceramics type things. So I have this opportunity to teach a class on ceramics. And when I think of this lump, and if any of you have tried to create anything at any time, even as a child, you have the Play-Doh, right? Maybe you have a grandchild or a child that playing with this Play-Doh. And when I think of this concept that Paul is essentially saying that, you know, God, he's the one that creates. He can do whatever he wants with the clay. He can do whatever he wants. He can make one clay a pot or a bowl that has a different duty or responsibility than maybe a cup or a vase to hold flowers. You know, they all have responsibilities. So he's not saying here one lump to make one vessel unto honor, another unto dishonor, as if there's something wrong. They just have varying responsibilities. Does that make sense? But in the face of Jesus, we get a glimpse of this divine mercy. We get a glimpse of divine comfort. He knows what we're going through. The crucial point in all of this is that fallen humanity has such a narrow view of the world. We have a narrow view of the world, a narrow view of how God works in the world, how we understand all of God's ways when it comes to how he deals with us, how he deals with our family, our friends, the church. We have a very narrow view of like how things are. And I'm going to add myself to that. Because God is still a mystery to many of us, to all of us, really, in many ways. Paul also sets forth God's sovereign power in the illustration of this divine potter, whose prerogative is to shape the clay as he chooses. So God clearly is the one who is in charge when it comes to deciding who will do his missionary work, who will do his missionary will on the earth. We don't decide. We don't decide that I'm going to do this for you and I'm going to go ahead of God and I'm going to make this my job and my responsibility. God is the one that calls. That's right. God is the one that fits us for the service. That's right. I think we ought to trust God a little bit more than we do. Amen. Also, I would kind of add to that is that there are individuals even in our own church that have gifts that we're not helping them to develop. Because sometimes we put ourselves and other people in a box and say, well, that's not your thing. But again, God is the one that fits those individuals. God is the one that calls. Wednesday's lesson. Ami, my people. I've got a friend named Loami. And now I wonder, I know what his name means. When I was reading this lesson, I didn't have a chance to call him, but I messaged him. And so it was kind of funny because now I know that his name means not my people. But here in the context of Romans chapter 9, verse 25, moving on from Tuesday's lesson, it says, "And he saith also in OC, I will call thee my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved." And of course, you can see it in most of your Bibles. You'll see right underneath that verse that it shows like a scripture reference, right? And that is from Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And here God, through Paul, is bringing Paul's mind back to this illustration in Hosea that God instructed Hosea to take a wife, and specifically a wife of whoredoms. And this is an illustration of God's relationship with Israel, because the nation had gone after strange gods. So Paul here is bringing this all the way back. He said, look, this is, you remember in Exodus chapter 9, we read that in the second lesson, right? On Sunday's lesson. Let's go back to that verse, Exodus chapter 9, verse 19. Verse 6, it says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." By the time it gets to Hosea's day, what had happened? God had used this illustration through Hosea and Gomer to say, this is the relationship that we have now. This is my relationship with you. What it should have been was that you were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. But now I'm with a wife of whoredoms. This again goes back to this almost like promise in verse 6 of chapter 9. When Paul says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel." There is a people that used to be my people. And then he changed their name figuratively in this illustration, right? The second child to Lo Ami, not my people. And by the time it gets to Paul's day, he says in verse 24, "Even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." He's saying that even us, we can be Ami, my people. We can be his people. He hasn't left us in spite of the failures of the nation, in spite of the, you know, crucifying his own son. He says, you can still be Ami, my people. Even us, Paul says, a Hebrew of Hebrews, he calls himself, in another place. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. My people. Continue reading in verse 25, 26. "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God." 27. Esaias also cried concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Yes. Hallelujah. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth." And Isaiah said before, "Except the Lord of the Sabbath had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah." Question here, notice how much Paul quotes the Old Testament to make his point about the things that were happening in his day. What is the basic message found in this passage? When I read this passage, I get a sense of hope. I get a sense of hope. Paul is speaking to partial, you know, Christian Jews, but this is the church in Rome. There's got to be Gentiles there in the church. So he's speaking both to the Jews and to the Gentiles to give them both hope. So God has not left you alone. Jews, Israelites, those of you who consider yourself the remnant of that people, but also to the Gentiles. The message has gone to them, the elect. The Gentiles are a part of that as well. Amen. This is a message of hope to anyone that is reading this. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. In the midst of it all, God is saying, there's still hope. There is still hope.
Thank you, Jesus.
And when I think of this hope and that Paul is sharing with the Jews, is sharing with the Gentiles, I think of also our responsibility to actually share this message with the people that we have around us, right? Because there are people out there that are God's people that we still need to talk to. Amen? The other day, I was driving on Roseville, I think it's Roseville Parkway. It was like 8 o'clock at night. It was dark. I was going to Walmart to get some things. And on my way, I just felt this, like God was giving me a burden for people. I don't know if you've felt that before. You're just like, man, I just feel bad because I had passed a couple people. There's homeless people kind of around my apartment complex. And I'd seen a couple of them as I was driving out. And I just felt burdened for them. But I kept going, kind of ignored it. And then in my heart, God this burden continues to grow. And I said out loud, Lord, remind me of why I'm here. Remind me of why I'm here. What's why I'm here? Not just in Sacramento, but remind me of my responsibilities, my duties as a messenger for you.
Amen.
And as soon as I finished that prayer, I saw this car, this guy that he had his driver's side door open, and he was pushing the car, just kind of like this, holding on to the inside of the car and this door, and just pushing the car. And so, and my muscles, and I didn't even think of it. I didn't think, oh, I should pull over. I just pulled over. It's like literally Jesus took the wheel and turned the car, and I found myself behind him. And I got out of the car and I ran to him and I said, can I help you? And I pushed the car with him for about an eighth of a mile down the road. And then he went off on the side. I went to go get my car and I pulled up behind him. And I called AAA for him to tow his car. And he was very thankful and all of those things. But I knew I was there for a reason, because as soon as I prayed that prayer, there was this guy. As soon as I did. So I'm in my heart, I'm saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? How can I encourage this man, this supposed, you know, if I could call him this, a Gentile, to know that he's part of your people as well? So what I did was I'm praying and I'm talking and I'm listening. You wouldn't believe this, but while I'm talking to this guy, another two guys come up and say, hey, I do you have cables in your car? Because our car died down the road. So I said, and his name is Matthew. I said, Matthew, hold on. Let me go help these guys. So I went over there and I helped them and I prayed with them. And God gave me another opportunity to pray with someone. And I gave him my card and they were just like, who are you? He's like, why are you doing this? And I said, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm here, because I had just prayed that prayer. God, remind me of why I'm here. Remind me of my responsibilities. Remind me of my duty as a Christian, as part of the elect, as part of the remnant. Remind me of my duties. And he gave me three opportunities. One was Matthew. I left Matthew for a moment to help these guys. One was David, and I can't remember. They were from the state of Washington, so I spent like 5 minutes talking to them because I'm from the state of Washington. So I prayed with him, and I gave him my card, and I gave him these water bottles that had tracks on them. And I put, we put a rubber band around them and some granola bar and a granola bar. So we gave him some water, and we just had a really great time. And they were like, what do you do for a living? like, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor. And they're like, wow, really? You're a pastor? I said, look, that doesn't honestly mean anything, because whether I'm a pastor or not, this is my responsibility. This is my responsibility to be, to remind you of the relationship that God wants to have with you. And so I talked to them about the love of God, and they said that they would keep in touch with me. I went back to Matthew. His last name is Gaston, which I thought was really cool. It's like a really cool name, man. I went back to Matthew, and the you wouldn't believe this, but the tow truck guy was supposed to be there in 20 minutes, and he took an hour and a half. Yeah, so guess what we did? We talked, and we prayed, and he opened up his heart, and he shared with me all the things that he was dealing with in his life, with him and his girlfriend and his children and the multiple jobs that he has and the things that he's dealing with. And I just listened. And he just kept thanking me for listening and thanking me for things. And I'm like, no, this is why I'm here. This is why I'm here. This is my responsibility. You know, I'm not going to take credit for this because, and I told him what happened. I said, I prayed this prayer and then I saw you and this is a divine appointment. Amen. I'm here to remind you that you are his people. You're a part of this. You're a part of this collective group. God is calling you into this fold. So for that hour and a half, we talked and we prayed, gave him my number, and we actually have talked a couple times since then. This was last week. This was last week. And this other couple actually came during that hour and a half, and they wanted to get a jump. I don't know why, but that was the third group, and I talked to both of them and prayed with them as well. Had the opportunity to share a bit of my own testimony and the love of God with five different people, three different situations, in a matter of about an hour and a half, because I asked God, remind me of why I'm here, remind me of my responsibilities. And if we could just say the same thing in our own heart, certainly God would give us an opportunity to share the love of God with others. God is faithful. God is good. Yeah, that's right. The fact that some of Paul's kinsmen rejected the appeal of the gospel, and I'm reading from Wednesday's lesson, gave him great heaviness and sorrow in his heart. But at least there was a remnant. God's promise does not fail, even when humans do. And this Matthew, he shared all the things that he had gone through, all the pain and the sorrow that he had been feeling, had been, people had let him down, certainly, many times in his life. And he had felt pain in that moment. He thought that this was like one of the last straws in his life. You know, his car broke down, you know, his lady was leaving him, and his children, he had working three jobs and sharing with me all of this pain and hurt in his life. And I just encouraged him. Let's read Romans chapter 9, verse 33. Before we get there, 30 through 32, it says this: what shall we say then, that the Gentiles, which followed not after the righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, who followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. And then he says this, ask this question: wherefore? Because they sought it not by what? Faith. Not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And who is that? Christ Jesus. And we see that in the next verse. And I think we've got somebody to go ahead and read that. Go ahead, Pam.
Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame.
Jesus was, for the Jews, a stumbling block, because they didn't believe that he was who he said he was. And if we kind of we take this context of this whole lesson, that God chooses whom he will choose, right? He has compassion and has mercy on who he will have compassion. He's the one that chooses who will do a work and who will not do a work. Have we seen that this morning? He had called Jesus to do the ultimate work, and they didn't recognize it. They didn't see it. And sometimes we do that as a church. We take what God gave us, and we try to interpret it and make it our own and say, well, you know, this is what I think it is. But it was a transaction of faith to believe that, okay, I might not know everything, right? I might not know this Jesus. I might not know him and what he's doing, but it seems like maybe God is working through him. Paul shows again just how crucial true faith in this plan, in the plan of salvation, is. For many, Jesus is a stumbling block, but for those who know him and love him, he is another kind of rock. He's the rock of my salvation. This election to work for God is by faith. It's by faith. Is it your desire to be a tool in the Father's hand? I hope it is, and it's mine as well. And I want to remind you of the offer, CD-DVD offer, for this morning's presentation. It is C21749, and you can get this offer if you call 916-457-6511, or you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. We hope you have had a blessed Sabbath, and hope to see you next week. Blessings.